But if we put them all into your hands. Pray for Joachim as he speaks to us later on this afternoon. Pray that you would bless his thoughts and his preparation in coming here with the word for us to hear this morning. We thank you for all these things. We ask this now in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I started with a general preparation, and then I was reading a book on preaching, and this preacher was talking about what not to do. And then he went on and he gave he gave a couple of examples of what other people did, and then one example after the example finished, that preacher did not expound the text properly. He did violence to the text. I thought it was really funny, and I hope I don't do violence to the text today. And just let the Spirit, you know, lead me to speak what God wants me to say, and then just commit this time in His hands. Let me pray quick, and I'll go into the Word of Father. Thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us to come in your presence and remember our Lord and Son, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through whom we are saved and whom we worship, honor, and adore. Bless this time. Bless this time to be a time of nourishment and a time of spiritual feeding. Let your will be, your words may be conveyed, and anything that might not be from you be not said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I was thinking about what I was going to speak. I kept going back to this verse again and again, and I was like, Father, let me try to study this verse and see if I can get something out to share today. And then the title I gave to this text is Follow Me, because we will be in this verse today, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You know, we were in Luke chapter 9 this morning, and I was like, you know, maybe this is what I'm supposed to speak today. So I was like, okay, thank you, Jesus. But yeah, sometimes the Lord does show you, you know, sometimes. The verse here is, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To briefly introduce my sermon, we're going to look at what those three things mean. Deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. Right? I feel like sometimes that message is not remembered every day. There are three instances in the four Gospels where this verse occurs. Matthew chapter 10, 38, Mark 8, 34, Luke 9, 23, and it also comes again in Luke. It is pretty important that three out of four Gospels recorded this verse. Follow me. Deny himself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So, let us set some context for this verse. The biblical narrative of where they are, and who is Jesus talking to. This message, what I'm speaking, is predominantly for people who have already confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, right? And even so, this is what's happening there too. If you read a couple of verses above in verse 18, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and the others say that one of the prophets that has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking those his disciples that, who do you say that I am? Have you understood it? Do you see the truth? And then Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. In brackets is the Greek text, Christon to Theo, right? Christos. Strong's 5541 says, Christ, the anointed one, or the Messiah. Most accurate translation would be Messiah of God. Peter acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's realized that. Jesus Christ had revealed that he's going to die, but he hasn't told them how he's going to die yet. And he's just establishing the premise for this next statement. Like I said, this message is for people who believe in Jesus Christ. Like we read in verse 18 to 19. To go into this message, to fully get this message, you need to believe in those 4 points. Jesus Christ is God. He was from the beginning. He surpasses even the beginning. He's always been God. He's now God. He came down from heaven, died for our sins. We were sinners destined for hell. Forgive my grandmother. We are sinners destined for hell. We are saved through the faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through this, we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior. So this simple faith in these 4 points, we accept Him as our Messiah. And then let's go to the verse that we are discussing today. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow Me. The first thing that came to mind when I was thinking about those words is, this is not really spoken a lot these days, or like whenever you hear about the Christian faith, a lot of times it's the suffering aspect of Christianity is not really spoken a lot. But Christ is preparing his disciples for their life on earth. And this is what He's saying. If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow Me. He's very clear about what kind of a life that they're going to live. So I'm going to break them up into 3 pieces, and we look at each individual one. The first one is deny yourself. Right? Deny yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? I got this I got this from the Billy McDonald commentary. To deny self means willingly to renounce any so-called right to plan or choose or to recognize His lordship in every area of your life. I thought it was a pretty good definition or explanation for what it means to deny yourself. And how can we do that? Or how can we deny ourselves? I want to look at an example or 2 examples of verses that's in the scripture to help us understand what it means to deny ourselves. I believe this is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 45. Again, the parable of the hidden treasure, and then the parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The parable of the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had bought. And bought it. For the longest time, I thought it was talking about us, and like us getting away all the stuff that we have. It's not. The man in both the parables who's selling is Jesus Christ, right? Because we do not have anything to buy anything with. Gospel is a free gift of salvation, free gift, and we can only accept it. We cannot buy it. And it's clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And here we see an example of someone denying himself. Right? He found something that he had found of great value. For the joy himself, the joy that was set before him, he is selling that everything he had. So how are we to follow that? We're to follow this example set by our Lord. He left his father's throne above. He denied his own plans. Matthew chapter 26, 39, he went a little farther, fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Right? The Lord denied himself of his plans, of his wants, so that he could have us. Right? And all the songs that I chose were on the cross, like cross theme songs, because we will never be able to truly do this, but the Lord has done it for us perfectly. Right? He truly denied himself. And that is the example that was set before us. It's not even not just an example that is set before us. It is the actual thing that he's done it for us. Right? He's not just an example. He has done it for us in our place. He has truly denied himself, his plans, and he drank from that bitter cup. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And through which we can learn how to deny ourselves. Will we be able to truly deny ourselves of things? Probably not. But praise the Lord that we have a perfect Redeemer who has truly done it perfectly. Take up your cross. So you come to the second. I'm sorry for the heavy slide. I don't like heavy slides, but I couldn't take away anything. What does it mean to take up your cross? Right? To take up your cross means to deliberately choose the kind of life that he lived. Right? Taking up your cross. Actively suffering or voluntarily suffering would be what Jesus Christ is asking of us when he is saying these words. Let me break it up. Let's say you imagine this. He's talking to his disciples. And for us, we have this understanding of a cross, which is different, right? Cross for us is a symbol of hope, a symbol of peace with God, a symbol of the gap between God and us is bridged through the cross. It is a positive symbol. Because Jesus Christ on that cross transformed it from what it was to what it is now. But do The disciples, their idea of a cross is completely different. The idea of a cross is very simple. It is a symbol of shame, symbol of suffering, symbol of death, actual physical death. And he is saying, pick up your cross. Now nobody is going to put it on you. You're going to have to go there, actually pick it up, and carry it towards your end. So Christ is actually talking about two things. One is the voluntary picking up of your cross. How many times do we walk through our life where there's a cross where we don't pick it up? We try not to pick it up because of what it might cause us, or what it might do to us. But Christ here is commanding us to actually go out and pick up our cross voluntarily. Yeah. I've heard this message so many times. I think this idea of voluntarily picking up so many times, but do I actually do it? Do I actually take up my cross when there's an opportunity for me to take up the cross? That is something that I have to ask myself. Suffering directly because of Christ is picking up your cross, right? I was listening to John MacArthur. He said, your mother-in-law is not your cross that you're picking up. The suffering that directly belongs, my mother-in-law is so sweet. She loves me more than Jane, so I'm set there. But the suffering that is directly because of the gospel, that is your cross, right? Paul said he had a thorn on his side. We never know what it is, but Paul suffered for the gospel. Right? The verse that he writes, you know, all the suffering, he lists all that he goes through, and then at the last he puts that, you know, of all these things, the greatest suffering is that I have is my concern for the churches. And that is the suffering that he took. He had a very comfortable life. He had a very good life. And he gave up everything. And he picked up his cross to do the ministry that he did. I got this list from Billy McDonald. This involves the opposition of a loved one, the reproach of the world, forsaking family, and family and house and land and comfort of this life. Complete obedience on God. Obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Organized attack from established religious leaders. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Slander and blame. Pouring out one's life for another. Death to self and to the world. Proclamation of an unpopular message. A path to loneliness. In the U.S., we don't have a lot of these things that we see in the rest of the world. I want to say we are fortunate to have not have these kind of suffering or a persecution in this country. But sometimes I feel like we should have them. You know, there are times that I don't really feel very close to the Lord. And sometimes some things would happen, I would feel that the Lord is right there with me. You know, the times that I have had to rely on God more, the times that I've actually been very close with Him. That is something that I would say, that when we pick up our cross, we are close to God than we ever will be. These are things that people all around the world are struggling with, suffering, and just a symbol of people picking up the cross. I recently saw a video of this person who had a very big, hard physical disability. He couldn't walk, and he... his hands have some kind of deformity, and His name is Brother Ramesh. I think he's from Andhra Pradesh back in India. And he is a full-time evangelist. And all his life, all he does is takes tracts, goes to bus stands and bus stations and train stations, and he gives out tracts. And they were interviewing him, and he said, like, "What do you do? Where do you live? You know, I don't have a house to live. I just live in those train stations, bus stations." And it's like, "Do you need a house?" And he's like, "I don't want to get too comfortable." Right? He was like, it's on YouTube and you can see it. If you need a link, ask me. He's just like, "I don't want to be comfortable with my life, so I'm going to be homeless." He's like, "I don't want it." And you know, do you want to? He was like, "I want to suffer so that I will never forget Christ." There are so many examples of people who are just like living life on hard mode just because they want to be close to God. I'm not saying we should all do that. It's impossible. What I'm saying is, picking up a cross means flight from the world, death to self, crucifixion, crucifying the flesh. The most important question is, are we willing to do that? Right? Are we willing to do what it is necessary for us to do? If we look at our example or our substitution, Jesus Christ, right? He was not only willing to do, he did it perfectly, right? Without any flaw. He came down from heaven. He was tempted in all ways, but was without any blemish. He didn't even take the bait. The Hebrew word guile, right? The Hebrew word guile, a Greek word guile means bait. I like to think of it this way, like when a fish kind of like takes the bait but does not get hooked, you know, that's what they're talking about. He didn't even take the bait, like he didn't even touch the bait. It was that clean. He did it perfectly. You know, he said no to himself, came down, lived a perfect life. Lived a life of denying himself, picking up the cross, and then he went through with the drinking of the cup and crucified himself on the cross. And then the question is not that we have to do all of these things. The real question is, if God calls you to do these things, are you willing to do it? I like to read Luke chapter 18. Verse 18, I don't have the verse up here. It's the story of the rich young ruler, right? Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So Jesus heard these things and he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, for it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." I think the Lord here was just seeking for the willingness of heart to the rich young ruler. It is, and I think it is not that he wanted him to do it. I think if he had just said yes, it would have been more than enough. But I think that is the same thing that he is asking of us. Are we willing? And when will we be truly willing to do this? When will we be truly capable of filling it with it. Only when our identities are shifted. I'm 30 years old now, and I can think back and look at my 15-year-old self, 18-year-old self, 21-year-old self, 25-year-old self, and my current 30-year-old self. And I can think back and now can clearly see where my identity was in every single stage and what my cornerstone was, right? When I was 18, it was probably my parents and their financial security or whatever it was. And when I was 21, it would have been my own ability to make money. And when I was, as I progressed, I was doing a bunch of things. But like, and I was listening to one sermon, which just kind of like changed my whole perspective on where is your cornerstone, where is your where does the power or the, where does the strength come from to be able to do this? Right? The strength comes from the cross. Understanding that truly Jesus Christ has finished a perfect work that needs to be finished. And you don't need anything else anymore. The only thing that you need is to put your faith in the Lord and be willing to go through the doors that He's opening for you. Right? And that is the only way you can be willing to do take up your cross voluntarily. Right? Having an identity that is shaped from the cross, at the cross, through the cross. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, rose on the third day, and He is alive right now, this is a piece of cake. But if you don't, it will be so hard for you to let anything go. You cannot physically do it. I think Shiloh agrees. You have to have your identity deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. And only Him. And His finished work. Then we come to the last part of this message. Follow me. If any, for who desires to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I think it's Amy Carmichael who said, he is no fool who can, he is no fool who can give things that he cannot keep for keeping things that he cannot lose. Right? We know one thing for certain. Right? The world is at a constant state of entropy. It is going to be lost one day. We are going to die. This whole world is going to be gone. That is an absolute fact. And what we have here is the perfect or close to perfect answer that we can stand on. Right. If you desire to save your life, lose it. Give it away for the Lord. Sitting in His wisdom, give it away. Right. Follow Him. How does it practically look like following Him? How does it practically look like to follow Jesus Christ? One of the best examples or one of the best analogies that was given is a Sherpa or a guide. Knows Sherpas? Yeah. So these Himalayan mountain climbers need guides to take them up the mountain. Right? It's a hard and tenuous task that you have to do yourself. Right? But you cannot do it yourself. There are people who are the natives, they're called Sherpas. They take you and they guide you through the whole thing. You know, if who's the first person to climb Mount Everest? I know the name, but I can.
Edmund Hillary,
right? Let's say Edmund Hillary went up to Sherpa and he's like, hey, can you give me the directions? Like, don't, what's that? Tenzin? Tenzin was his Sherpa. Tenzin is like, hey, give me the directions for the whole mountain. He's like, I don't need to, because I'm going to be right there with you every single step of the way. It is not like he's going to carry you up there, but he's going to walk with you. You don't need directions, but he's going to be there directing you, right? The moment we confess our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's going to start walking with us. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, to help us understand the biblical truth. This weekend we were talking about the difference between the disciples before they got the Holy Spirit and after they got the Holy Spirit. Peter, who was not able to understand what the message was that Christ was carrying, was able to convey beautifully what the message was after the Holy Spirit was given to them. He had the keys to the kingdom all the time, all along, but he realized what he truly had. That is the Holy Spirit guiding him. God, Jesus Christ, guiding him. You know, we have a true, eternal, and a merciful guide who just walks with us through all and every trials of a life. Right? That is what it means to follow him. Just walk behind him, how he walked. We wouldn't be able to do it perfectly. We don't need to, because he has done a perfect job of finishing the work. And all you have to do is rest and have our faith in his walk. And that is what it means to follow him. Right? Which takes me to the last slide of my message. What God has asked of us is a daily commitment to selfishly or unselfishly live for him. Because it says, pick up your cross daily. It's a daily thing, every day thing, every minute, every moment thing. And I know a lot of people here who do that as a set example for me. I see real life examples of people picking up their cross all around me daily. You know, people who could have spent their summers a certain way chose not to do that. It is picking up your cross for the Lord, working for the Lord. Schedules are so tight; they don't have a minute for themselves. Just a daily commitment that they have committed for the Lord. Sacrificial living. You know, once heard a sermon about giving, and the preacher ended with this message, you know, are you giving until it costs you? Right? Are you giving until it costs you? Are you giving until your life style is actually changed because of that? Say you make $5,000 and you give $500, it's not going to change your lifestyle. But if you make $5,000 and you give it $2,500, it's going to change your lifestyle. Right? And he's talking about, like, does your giving actually, like, impact how you live? And that is sacrificial living. Otherwise, you're not sacrificing anything. I've never heard this word, but it is something that's here, disposable income, right? That's something that is a first world thing or a first economy thing. Is it disposable income or is it actually affecting the way that you live? Because Jesus Christ did not give us disposable income. He gave up everything that, he gave up things that, so that it actually affected him. Right? To deny ourselves, to live like Jesus did, to take up the cross that Jesus did and follow him. We should be able to live a life that affects our life. Identity in Christ. Yeah. Without our identity deeply rooted in Christ, that we are Christian first and a believer first, this is not possible. Eternal perspective. This is also not possible if you think short term. Right? You gotta think long term. Because there is nothing short-term. Like, we'll be gone. Like, it's only like yesterday I was coming to the U.S. It's 7 years now, 8 years. And it'll be gone like that. But what do you have truly to show Christ on the day of your judgment? When you are being judged, what do you have to show? For what, you know, I know this parable doesn't really mean that, and I think, I hope I'm not doing violence to this text. The parable of the garment, when the wedding is there, and you go there, and you have the garment. The garment truly means righteousness of Christ, not of our own. But when you go to the wedding feast, what do you have to show for yourself? Everything is done for you. You have been forgiven. The Lord had died. You're simply putting your faith on the Lord. You're saved only through your faith. Only through the faith in Christ. You're saved through Him. His salvation is free. I'm not saying you're saved through works. What I'm saying is, what do you have to show when you are at your judgment? And this is a good reminder. Deny yourself. Say no to sin. Before we go to like the extremes of giving stuff away or living life, living a frugal life for the Lord, are you saying no to sin? Are you denying sin in your life? That's the first thing. Denying sin. Pick up your cross. Voluntarily choose to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Right? Follow Him. Following Jesus Christ is simply walking behind Him in His word. Right? Walking behind Him in His example. The most beautiful thing about all of this is we are doing it not to get something. We're doing it because we've got something out of it already. Right? We are not working towards something. We are working because we got something. Our future is set. Eternity is set. Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose on the third day, has done everything. He has completely, perfectly done everything. I'd like to finish with this small story. We all know the story. I think I've told the story in Friday night like probably 10-15 times. There is this one guy who is very poor. And he's walking by a mansion. And he sees something really beautiful and of great value. He goes inside the mansion, steals it, and runs to pawn it off. They catch him and they go to... The police catch him and they put him in jail and they say like, hey, you know, you're going to die because punishment for theft in this county is death. That's what is said. And they call the owner of the household to return the item, and he comes home. And he comes to the station, he's like, I'm not pressing charges. I am letting him go. Right? What did this person owe him who forgave him? Everything. He owes his life to him. I'm sorry, this is a small correction of the story. Like, the basis, whatever he stole is broken. It's gone. So, you know. So, he chooses to forgive him at a cost, too. And he owes him everything. When we truly believe in Jesus Christ, we owe him everything. And this is nothing. Denying yourself, picking up your cross and following Him is the least we can do for what He has done. And when our faith is truly and deeply rooted in Him, and our identity is truly, truly and deeply rooted in Him, this should come to you as second nature. The Holy Spirit will bring that change about in you. And He will make that happen. He will finish the good work that He started. Now let us pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful day that You've given us to just remember the commandment that You've given us to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves of our sins. And our wants and our desires, to pick up the cross that you've laid before us, to do your good work, to be a fruitful branch in your vine, in your tree, that may we may bear fruit, and we may not be ashamed at the day of our trial, that we may you may call us my faithful and wonderful servant. We may have many jewels in our crown on the day. Father, let us keep us in your word, keep us in your will. Just bless the work that we do for you. We come with every single one of us here in your will, in your blessed arms, and keep our souls safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.